You know, this weekend, we join with billions from all across the world and throughout the centuries in celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the single most important event in all of human history. The resurrection of Jesus has done more to change the world than any invention, any election, any political victory, any empire. I mean, think about it. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that causes all of history to be split into two parts, B.C. and A.D. Now, some of you may be thinking, but George, B.C. and A.D. are dividing along Jesus' birth, not his death. But in fact, if it wasn't for the resurrection, there would be no need to celebrate Christmas or for any of us to come here each week to worship him. It was the love of God that caused Jesus to come to earth and to offer himself as a sacrifice on the cross, to forgive the world of its sins. And it is the love of God that continually offers us new life through his risen Savior. So today we celebrate, we worship the risen Lord. You know, a traditional Easter greeting around the world is, he is risen. And then the traditional response being, he is risen indeed. Exactly how this came to be a greeting in the church is unknown, but the saying itself comes from Scripture. After Jesus rose from the tomb and revealed himself to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, verse 33, they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. There's a story that I think speaks to the amazement of that very first resurrection day. A Sunday school teacher had just finished telling her third graders how Jesus was crucified and placed in a tomb with a great stone sealing the opening. And what do you think were Jesus' first words when he came out of that tomb? She asked. And a little girl in the back of the room shot her arm into the air, leaped to her feet and shouted excitedly, I know, I know. And so, good, said the teacher. Tell us, Janie, what did he say? And extending both of her arms into the air, she said, ta-da! The resurrection of Jesus Christ was indeed for you and I and for the world, in fact, a ta-da event, if there ever has been one. It has touched the lives of countless believers throughout the ages. So yes, ta-da, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, in our society, most people ask, so what? What difference does Easter make and how does it apply to me? So what if Jesus is alive? So what's the big deal? How can something that happened 2,000 years ago have any bearing on my life today? Well, today is also the beginning of a new sermon series here at Maranatha called This is Love. Together for 4 weeks, we'll be discovering the way that God's amazing love can transform our past, transform our present, and even transform our future. You know, the most famous Christian ever, the Apostle Paul, wrote this. But tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there'll be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless, and we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be more than pitied than anyone in the world. Here Paul begins by telling them that Jesus' resurrection is what holds the whole basis of our faith together. That if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all we believe and hold on to is empty and useless. But furthermore, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Paul and all the other believers were nothing but a pack of liars. And humanity today remains condemned because of sin. And all those who have died and have done so in their sin, and therefore they are eternally lost. And he doesn't stop there. He says that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all those who believe should be pitied, because their whole life and belief structure is just a complete waste of time. But thankfully, the good news is Paul doesn't leave them or us hanging. In verse 20, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. And as we saw in the children's message this morning, before there ever was a resurrection, there first had to be death. For 33 years, Jesus Christ walked the earth while he served the hungry and healed the broken, delivered the oppressed. He claimed to be the Son of God, and many believed him to be truly the King of all things. But this kind of thinking and teaching caused a lot of conflict where Jesus ministered. You see, at that time, the ruler of the ancient Near East was Rome. And Rome had installed a king named Herod the Great to keep things in Israel under control. Herod was a tyrant, and he was constantly afraid that his authority would be undermined. Another potential king would be a threat to his rule, and therefore had to be eradicated. Both Herod and Jesus could not reign over Israel at the same time. So the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman centurions worked together to have Jesus arrested. He was brought to trial for his claims to be God. He was convicted and beaten nearly to death. He was then forced to carry a rugged cross all the way to the hill that he was to be killed upon. Matthew 27, verse 32 starts, "As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watching over him there. And above his head, they placed the written charge against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And above his head, again, was that sign. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God.' And in the same way, the chief priests, the teacher of the law, the elders mocked him. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and then we will believe in him.'" The crucifixion of Jesus was marked by ridicule and disbelief. The soldiers mocked Jesus by placing a sign over his head, calling him the King of Jews, but they didn't believe it. Those who passed by mocked Jesus by telling him to save himself. He was really, truly the Son of God. The priests and the teachers mocked Jesus by telling him to get off the cross if he really was the King of Israel. None of them, however, understood that the true test of Jesus' power and his authority was not in his ability to save himself from death, but in his ability to overcome sin and death. Sometimes we miss the proof of Jesus' lordship because we're expecting him to prove himself in certain ways, and he does something totally different than what we want or expect. Many individuals have decided in their hearts they'll never trust Jesus unless he meets their expectations, unless Jesus heals their relatives, gives them a job, stops world hunger, or writes something special in the entire sky. They'll never trust him or obey his authority in their lives. They can never allow themselves to see him as king unless he does what they want and expects him to do. I'm afraid this kind of mentality is the same kind of struggle that plagued those who were there at Jesus' death. It's the same mentality that drove Herod to be a part of the death of God's Son. But truly, Herod was not the last one to be threatened by the kingship of Jesus. He was not the last one to struggle with the idea of Jesus being in charge. The truth is, it's still an idea we have a hard time with today as well. In our lives, there can only be one king as well. It's been said that on the throne of our hearts sits the one who reigns in our lives. We must choose whether that will be Jesus or whether it'll be ourselves. When we are on the throne of our hearts, we make decisions based on what we want. The other choice we have is to put Jesus on the throne of our lives. When Jesus is there on the throne, we listen to his leading. We put others first. We live sacrificially. So when it comes to the way you speak, the way you act, the way you live, there can only be one king. But you may ask, how can we know that Jesus rose from the dead? And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a fact, one of the most historically verifiable facts in all of history, in fact. In past years, I've taken the opportunity to set before you much of the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the empty tomb, the inability of anyone to produce the body of Jesus, the testimony of the non-Christian writers of that time. And another one of those proofs, if you will, was the fact that people saw him alive, not one, not two, or a handful of people, but hundreds. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul says, "I passed on to you what was most important and what has also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. And then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle, after the way I persecuted God's church. If we were to hear a 15-minute testimony from each of those who saw the risen Lord, it would take over 128 straight hours before they'd be finished with their testimonies. This had never happened before. They saw him killed. They saw him dead. And now he was eating with them and walking with them and talking with them. Jesus' love for humanity had overcome death and defeated evil once and for all. His resurrection is the proof that he is indeed the true king over everything. Though many doubted him and mocked him, death did not have the last word. It did not have the final say. Love did. The scripture tells us this is true in one of the most famous passages of all time. And a verse that shows up in a lot of sportscasts as well. John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This is love. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to live and to die. When we put our faith and our hope and our trust in his life, his death, and his resurrection, we will be saved. And that's why we celebrate today. We've been given an opportunity for eternal life. We know that because of Jesus, the worst thing that will happen to us will not be the last thing that happens to us, because we will experience the resurrection and new life. After Jesus had resurrected, his final words to his followers revealed to us the truth behind the Easter story. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus was given all authority in heaven and on earth. No matter how many doubted, Jesus is king. No matter how many mocked him, he was able to rescue himself and the rest of the world as well. No matter how many questioned his power, he did defeat death once and for all. The love of God was the authority and was now reigning over the entire world and our lives as well. His final instructions for all of his followers was to go into the whole world and make disciples. He told them to spread the good news of his resurrection and love to all who would listen. Today, if you consider yourself a Christian, this instruction has been given to you as well. We've been tasked to teach the way of Jesus because it changes the world. The Greek word used in this passage for disciples, a form of the word which means learner or student. We're to allow ourselves to be students and learners of the way of Christ and to help others become learners and students along the way as well. The word holds within it a feeling of progression. To be a disciple is to be in a lifelong process of becoming more and more like Jesus. Over time, when we submit to the love of Jesus in our lives, we learn to live generous lives. We learn to forgive and serve others. We learn to practice self-control. We learn to be people of peace. This is what it means to let love reign in us. I became a believer when I was in my late 20s. I was not fully aware of the decision I'd made, but I knew that Jesus loved me and had died and rose again for me. I wanted to give him my life. And since that time, I prayed for Jesus to live in me, and I've seen my life change in so many wonderful ways. I've spent 35 years of my life since then trying to let God have more and more of my life. And I would be lying to say that I had done that perfectly, or even as well as I would have liked. But I can honestly say I'm a better husband, better father, better friend, better pastor when I purpose to be a disciple, a student, a learner of Jesus Christ. The final thing given by Jesus before he descends into heaven is that he will always be with us until the very end. Maybe today you feel like maybe God has somehow forgotten you. I want to remind you all that you are never, ever alone. Jesus lives and dwells inside of those who trust him by the power of the Holy Spirit. This means that no matter what you go through, no matter what you face, you are never alone. I know that listening to me today are basically two types of people. One, there are some of you here who've never made that decision to let love reign in their life and to follow Jesus. Maybe you've been waiting for Jesus to prove himself to you and it hasn't happened yet. Maybe you don't want to give up control of your life, so you've never submitted that life to Jesus. Today, I want to invite you to give your life to Jesus. I want to invite you to offer him your heart and to become a disciple, a student, a learner. student of his for the rest of your life. It is, after all, very simple. First, you must acknowledge that you are a sinner, that your sin has offended God, that it was your sin and my sin that sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross in the first place. Second, you must believe that Jesus paid the full penalty for all your sin and put your trust in him. And third, you must confess your sin. You do this by asking God to forgive you of your sin. And you do it by repenting of your sin. Repenting is a big word that just means that you forsake all your sin, everything that offended God. If you're considering giving your life to Jesus, what better time than this weekend, right now, on this resurrection weekend, to do so? You can do it right now from wherever you are, wherever you're sitting, if you're driving, or wherever you are, by saying this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I confess that I have lived my own way and under my own authority for way far too long. I have sinned against others and I have sinned against you. I am sorry and I ask for your forgiveness. I sincerely believe that you died and you rose again for me. I welcome you to work in my life and I want to obey you above everything else. I want to join you in sharing the good news of resurrection. Thank you for promising to always be with me for the rest of my days. Amen. Now, if you prayed this prayer today with a sincere heart, I am so excited for you. You are now a Christian, a disciple of Jesus. I encourage you to strive to live each and every day under the reign of Christ's love. Two, there may be some here today who have trusted in Jesus before, but have grown tired of obeying him. Maybe you've strayed from him and you've been living for yourself. Put yourself on the throne, if you will. Easter reminds us that we can once again repent and obey. If this is you today, I want to remind you that Jesus promised never to leave us. He still loves you. He's still with you. And I encourage you to commit once again to live for him. This Easter, my hope is that you might see the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the proof of his love and that you may love and let that love reign in your life. If we see Jesus as merely dying on the cross and being buried in the tomb, there is no hope and there is no forgiveness. It is his resurrection that gives us the assurance that Jesus has overcome death and won a great victory for his people. It's the resurrection that makes all the difference and puts us again right with God. This truth can be illustrated by an incident which I understand is well known in England. After the Battle of Waterloo in June of 1815, all England was waiting for news about the outcome of the campaign. The Duke of Wellington had opposed Napoleon Bonaparte in this battle. Of course, this was long before the telegraph or the telephone or television or email or Twitter. And watchers were stationed along the coast to read the flag signals from the first returning sea vessels. It was a cloudy, foggy day, but finally one watcher spied a ship beginning to signal a message. The message read, "Wellington defeated." And then the fog rolled back in again. This message was relayed all across England, and the nation was gripped by discouragement and by defeat. Hours later, however, the fog lifted and the entire message came through. Wellington defeated the enemy. Discouragement was now gone and the nation rejoiced in the good news. The story perfectly illustrates the state of the mind of the disciples when Jesus died. Jesus had made the claim that he was God. He said that he had come to seek and save the lost and to give his life as a ransom for many. He said that he had come so his people might have life and to live it to the full. He said that whoever was thirsty, spiritually thirsty, could come to him and be refreshed. He said that whoever would follow him would never walk in darkness, but would have the light of life. But then he was crucified, and his body was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The message that rang out to all the world that day was, "Jesus defeated. Jesus defeated." And all the disciples were gripped by discouragement and defeat and fear. But then 3 days later came the resurrection. 3 days after Jesus was buried, he rose physically and bodily from the grave. Then the entire message came through. Jesus defeated the enemy. The discouragement of the disciples was gone and they rejoiced at the good news. And that message is just as real for us today. Ta-da! He's risen. This year, as we celebrate Easter, let us focus our lives on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's act in the power that God has given us as born again believers. Let us remember the sin and the sickness and the disease in our lives that have been washed away by the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And let us become more and more like the people he created us to be. I'll close with this quote from another pastor. Pastor Rick Warren said this, Jesus did not die on the cross just so we could live comfortable, well-adjusted lives. His purpose was far deeper. He wants to make us like himself before he takes us back to heaven. This is our greatest privilege, our immediate responsibility, and our ultimate destiny. Let us stand, if you will, and praise him some more.